Well, good morning and welcome. It is good to see everybody here. It's hard to believe it, but this is December. This is the end of 2016, and that means that this is the conclusion of the series that we've had this whole year on going and teaching, on focusing on going out and teaching people about Christ. Well, what we've covered so far this year, and we've had several lessons. We started off with this idea of the Whole 30, and I know that was in January, a long time ago. Hard to remember that particular lesson, but it was about a diet fad that so many people in here had heard about. Many people had convinced others to give up a ridiculous amount of food for 30 days. And it occurred to me that if we can do that, if we're not ashamed to tell people you should quit eating, which is pretty much how I understood that diet, just don't eat anything for 30 days, and we were able to convince people to do it, I don't understand the argument that says I can't teach people about Jesus. And I challenged you then. I said, could you teach 30 people this year? Could you have that conversation? Now, I don't know if you've reached 30 people or not. I don't know if you've been paying attention. I'm not terribly concerned about that aspect of it, but I will say this. I know from conversations that I've had with some of you that some of you had more conversations with people this year than you did before. Some of you started to talk to people, and that's fantastic. And every single year that we have a theme, at the end of the year, I have to mention something, and that is the theme doesn't end at the end of the year. It's not like, okay, once December's over, we finally don't have to teach anybody anymore. It's not how it works. It's supposed to be getting us into gear and get out there and tell people about Jesus. So then we talked about the big picture of the Bible, seeing that simple messages can teach important things. We talked about looking within, looking at other Christians that have fallen away and taking the time to teach them and correct them. We asked whether the ends justify the means, whether we can teach in any way as long as it converts people, and saw that's not the case. We were reminded of the tragedy in Orlando and reminded that we have a difficult message to preach. And while some might call it a message of hate because it teaches that some things are wrong, we must prove it to be a message of love by the way that we live and by the willingness to sacrifice ourselves rather than hurt others. We encourage one another to be inviters, that you don't have to necessarily be this great orator, this great logician, which makes me not a great orator because I'm pretty sure that's not the word I want. You don't have to be somebody who has a tremendous amount of logic, who can just take a person from wherever they're at and bring them to Christ. You don't have to be that. You could just be the one who says, why don't you come here and listen to the message? You can just be the inviter, and you can spread the message that way. We talked about how on a daily basis, we ought to be those who proclaim His excellencies, talk about the great things that God has done in your life. And I hope that you will really pay attention to this message of the message that saves. We went through Acts and we saw one thing. There's one thing you really need to know, one thing you really need to teach, and it's Jesus. He's the message. It's not really complicated. You teach Jesus. And then last month we talked about knowing when to move on. And sometimes somebody has said no, they've made their decision, and it's time to move on and to teach to someone else. Now, what do I want to finish this series with? Well, I want to finish the series with the ultimate passage on evangelism. We've skipped it. We haven't talked about it. I want to look at Matthew chapter 28. There's going to be a lot of crossover from this morning's lesson and this morning's class. But Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, we have what is called the Great Commission. It is where Jesus looks at His disciples and says, go and make disciples of all the nations. Or in other translations, other versions, if you go to Mark, it's go into all the world. It's get out there and teach. I submit to you that the Great Commission may also be called the Great Conclusion. Because like when you go through the book of Ecclesiastes, you have this book in which the preacher is making all of these reasonable arguments, and then he says the conclusion when it is all said and heard, and he comes to the ultimate conclusion. I submit to you that the book of Matthew has begun with a premise, and it has argued this premise throughout, and then Matthew 28 verses 18 through 20 is the ultimate conclusion of that premise. And just like the book of John, Matthew is trying to establish to us that Jesus is the Son of God. And so he starts off in Matthew chapter 1, and it gives us the miraculous birth of Jesus. In Matthew 1, verses 18 through 23, it points out that Mary was pregnant, but not from a man, but it was the Spirit who had put the seed within her. She is bearing the Son of God. And then it's told to us from a prophecy that this would be Emmanuel, that is, God with us. And the rest of the book of Matthew is trying to show us that's exactly what it is, that Jesus is the Son of God. And it gives us various proofs, just as John does. It proves by the prophecies, and Matthew really does this a lot. Matthew continually says, it was thus to fulfill what was written. Over and over, showing all the stuff that you saw in the Old Testament, Jesus is fulfilling so that you'll understand he's the Son of God. And then it was proven by countless miracles throughout the book of Matthew. You see miracle after miracle after miracle to where it just becomes, and he performs many miracles. All of these are pointing to the fact that he is the Son of God. And then you have the ultimate proof at the very end of the book of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 28, when Jesus comes back from the dead. And that is the ultimate proof. Acts chapter 17, when Paul is out and he is preaching to a group of pagans, he points this out. Acts 17 verse 30 says, "Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead." The ultimate proof that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus is the judge of all, and that all will answer to him, is the fact that Jesus was resurrected from the dead. So we get through the end of Matthew. Jesus is born not of man, but of the Spirit. Jesus is the fulfillment of prophecies. Jesus has the power of God. Jesus is resurrected, overcoming death. And now he's before his disciples, and here's the great conclusion then. And the great conclusion starts off with, "I have all authority." So in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." To fully understand the Great Commission, you need to start at the beginning of it. We tend to go to verse 19, where he says, "Go and teach." It starts here. You'll notice he says, "Go therefore." It's the conclusion of what's already been stated, and that is Jesus has all authority. I do not believe you can truly effectively evangelize, spread the gospel, without understanding that concept. It is the reason we go. It is the message we send. Jesus has all authority. And what that means is he has all authority over the church. And we looked at this morning in class in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22. It declares Jesus to be the head of the church in all things. So Ephesians 1 and verse 22. "He put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church." That is again brought up in Ephesians chapter 5 verses 22 through 24 when he's talking about wives and husbands, but he later explains, "I'm not talking about wives and husbands, I'm really talking about the church and Jesus." It says, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything." And so here twice in Ephesians, it's pointing out Jesus has all authority in the church. When it comes to how we're going to do things, he is the one who gets to decide. He decides what the pattern is. He decides what the roles are. He decides what the qualifications for those roles are. He's the one who has all authority in the church. But Jesus didn't say that, did he? Jesus didn't gather his disciples together and say, "I have all authority over the church." Instead, he said, "I have all authority over everyone. All authority has been given to me over heaven and earth." If you go back to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22, before it says that he gave him authority over all things to the church, it says he put all things in subjection under his feet. If you didn't understand what that was, you go to verse 21. For above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come, he's been put above everything for all time. That is extremely significant. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10 says that we will all be judged by him. We will all appear before his judgment seat. He has authority above everyone. And so therefore, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it was in verse 10 that says we're all going to be judged by him. There's a conclusion to that. It's a little odd that the conclusion is beforehand, but he says, verse 9, therefore we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So Jesus has all authority, and that means he's the only one we really should be striving to please. How much time do you spend worrying about how others view you? Worrying about what others think about you? When in reality, they don't have any power or authority over you. Jesus does. He has all authority. And so he's the only one that we really should be striving to please above all else. We will all bow down to him. We will all answer to him. We will all be judged by his words. He is the one with all authority. And what that means is he is the only one who has the right to make the rules. We live in a world of moral confusion, where part of the country thinks that this is okay and part of the country thinks that this entire opposite thing is okay. And who's to say who's right? Where there is no authority, nobody can make their rules greater than the other person's rules. And we have nothing but confusion and conflict. But Jesus has all authority. Now, it was brought up in class that Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 29, when the people heard him, what they thought and what they realized was that was different. We've heard a lot of people talk about their ideas. We've heard a lot of people quote previous things. But Jesus taught different than the scribes. He taught as one having authority. Go back through the Sermon on the Mount and find out how he did that. One of the ways he does that is in Matthew chapter 5, when he will quote, oh, you've heard other people say this, but I say to you. He'll even quote the Old Testament, just quote Scripture, and then say, but I say to you. He is the one who has the right to tell us what is right. He is the one who has the right to tell us what is wrong. And no one has the right to disagree. Now, you can disagree, but you don't have the right to. You can say, well, no, Jesus, I don't think that what you said there is correct, but you're just wrong then. Oh, what's that phrase? I know it's your opinion, but you're wrong. Right? That's true when you're talking about somebody who has authority. Any differing opinion is wrong because he is the one who has all authority. Every person and every opinion will bow down to him and accept his rule at some point. And that means then he is the only one with the ability and power and truth to save. He is the way, the truth, and the life. There is no name under heaven by which all men must be saved other than Jesus. So Jesus begins in Matthew 28, the great conclusion, I have all authority. And what should that mean then? Make disciples. Notice this carefully, please. Matthew chapter 28 in the Great Commission is not just go and teach. It is not just go and save. And it is certainly not just go and baptize. It is go make disciples. The goal here isn't for us to just get people to be a part of this church. We have our own way of doing things, don't we? We have our own rules. And we do them because we believe that they are what God teaches us. And they better be what God teaches us. But we need to keep these things separate. The reasons we do the things we do is because God teaches us to do it, not because it's the things we do. Does that make sense? If we tell the people of the world, you need to not use instrumental music. Why? Because we don't use instrumental music. So come on, be a part of our church. We don't use instrumental music. What do we got? We got people that came and don't use instrumental music. But what we don't have is people that are following the reason we don't use instrumental music. He has all authority. And since he has all authority, we submit to his will and his way. And he taught us to sing, not to play. He taught us to sing, not to play instruments. And so what we need to do is teach people to follow him, not follow the conclusions. Unfortunately, you've heard of the idea of getting the cart before the horse. Unfortunately, what has happened is we haven't just gotten the cart before the horse. We oftentimes get the cart and forget the horse. We forget to teach people about Jesus because we're so busy trying to teach them about our traditions, our way of doing things, which better be from him. I hope you're getting the point here. The goal then is not to get people baptized, though that's connected. The goal is to make disciples. A disciple is a pupil. That is somebody who sits down at the feet to learn. Somebody who recognizes this is a teacher, a master, someone who knows what I don't know. Someone who has what I need to have. And so I will sit down and I will learn. I will listen to what they have to say and I will learn. And along with that, I will follow it. I don't know about you, but I had teachers that I did not like. I did not respect. I went to their class, but I didn't agree with what they said. That's not a disciple. Just showing up for class does not make you a disciple. Along with this idea is that we show up to class and we follow what is said. We accept it as truth. All right, so Jesus is the Lord, and we then are supposed to be the disciples, that is, the people who are students, who learn, and who follow. And this is very important, because what it means then is a disciple, you don't need to know everything to become a Christian. You're not supposed to know everything. We're not supposed to go out and make people who know everything. We're supposed to make disciples. And a disciple is someone who knows they don't know everything, but they know who does. So what we're supposed to do is go out there and convince the people to listen to Jesus. And though they don't know everything, in fact, they may know pretty much nothing, the one thing they know is he has the authority. And now they have all of their answers, even before they have them. What should I do in this circumstance? I know where to turn. Jesus has the answers. They have the direction in their life. What is morally correct? Is homosexuality morally correct? I turn to Jesus. He has the answers. What is right about marriage? Can we just divorce for any cause? Well, I might have my own opinions, and you might have your own opinions, and we all have our differing opinions, but if we're a disciple of Jesus, we'll say, he has the answer, and so we have ours. Even before we know what the answer is, we know where to turn and who has the authority and who has the truth, and so then we follow it. So a disciple doesn't need to know everything. They need to know where to turn, and that's what makes them a disciple. Did you go to school because you knew everything or to learn things you didn't know? We turn to Jesus as students to learn the things we do not know. So a disciple isn't somebody who has it all figured out. A disciple is just somebody who figured out who does have it all figured out, who does have all the answers. And then they will listen to whatever he says because it is true and everyone will give an answer to it. So what that means then is we should make disciples like they did. So in Acts chapter 14, and this is just one example, but if you go through the book of Acts and you'll find out they're called disciples all over the place. That's what they were making, disciples. Acts 14, verse 21. After they had preached the gospel to the city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, and on we go. Disciples, 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 disciples. That's what they were out there doing, is convincing people you should follow Jesus and his teaching. Because he has all authority. Jesus taught about this idea of discipleship in Luke chapter 14, saying there's requirements to be my disciple. Luke 14, verse 26 and verse 33. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Do you understand what that's saying? You can't follow Jesus while following someone else. He has to be the ultimate source. And we understand this. He's not saying that you have to hate your family. Jesus gave us this perfect illustration. Jesus followed his family. He submitted to his mother. But when they got in the way, he says, no, the people who follow God are my family. We follow, we love our family, we keep our family. Our family is very important, but when it comes to a decision between God and family, it's no decision at all. God, every time, because he's the one who has all authority. And if you can't get that concept, you can't follow Jesus. Well, he keeps going. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Otherwise, when he is... Sorry, I just skipped verse 28. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not to sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, when he has sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and consider whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to consider to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and sends the terms of peace. So then, none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. Now, I want to bring up that last passage. It's getting used more and more and more and more by people that I've seen who keep teaching that Jesus taught that you must own nothing. This is in the exact same context as previously when he said you have to hate your family. So if people want to say that, say fine, but if you're going to use that passage that way, you have to use the other passage the same way. That is, you need to hate your family. That's not what Jesus was saying before. It's not what he's saying here. It's the same thing he's saying here. Everything you own, if it gets in the way, you have to be willing to give it up. Everything, anything, all of your possessions. Anyone is what he was saying before. Anyone you have to be willing to give up. Now it's anything. You want to be a disciple of Jesus? You have to make sacrifice. I will follow him no matter what. Now, having said that then, if we convince people to be baptized for their salvation, have we necessarily made a disciple? If I go to somebody and I tell them, you must be baptized to be saved, and they come to believe that, does that mean that they've chosen to follow Jesus? Or have they simply recognized, I need to take some action to be saved? If we convince somebody that they need to be baptized to be saved, we may not have done our job at all. We're supposed to go and make disciples. That is somebody who will follow Jesus, not just somebody who will get wet. If people become Christians because they like what Jesus taught, have we made a disciple? Oh, you know, you're going to like Christianity. It's very similar to what you already believe. You believe that sin is wrong. You know what? The Bible teaches that sin is wrong. You don't like stealing. Jesus didn't like stealing. And somebody might then follow Christianity because they like Christianity. That's not a disciple. A disciple is one who recognizes Jesus has all authority, and so they follow him wherever he goes. What we're describing there is somebody who follows themselves and thinks they're following along with Jesus, but they're not following him because as soon as he goes a different direction, they're only following what they like and what they agree with. They're going to go their own direction. It looked like they were following, but they're not. What we need to do is go out into the world and teach people that there is an authority. There is a Lord. There is a Master. Jesus is the Son of God, and you need to follow him. And then they will go wherever he goes. So Jesus said in this great commission, what he's really telling us to do is go make disciples. So when a person recognizes the authority of Jesus, they will follow him wherever he goes, no matter what he teaches, no matter what he commands. And then he says to make disciples of all nations. And that is, if Jesus has all authority, then all must follow. This is why it's saying so much more than just, Jesus has authority, therefore you will follow. Jesus has all authority, therefore everybody needs to follow, and we need to try to convince them. Have you heard people that think that, well, that's okay for you. You're allowed to have that opinion. You're allowed to have that religion. You're allowed to have that morality, but I have my own opinion, my own reality. If what Jesus has said is, I have authority over you because you're my disciples, then that's what would be true. But what Jesus said is, I have all authority. Everybody has to follow this. Everyone. No matter their nationality, no matter their background, no matter their appearance. And so we're supposed to broaden our minds on this. Every person you come across needs to follow his rules. Everybody you come across needs to submit to him. Whether they look different than you, whether they're richer or poorer than you, whether they're from a different political party than you, whether they are somebody who you consider to be pretty righteous already or somebody you consider to be horribly wicked, they need to follow Jesus. Whether they're somebody from this country or some far-off country, they need to hear Jesus. And that's why you have the Great Commission then. He has all authority over every person, over every nation, over every background. And so then, go make disciples of all the nations. And then I want us to consider then baptism's place. So we're back in Matthew 28, and verse 19 says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So recognizing that, let's understand that we make disciples first. We convince them to follow Jesus, then we show them how. Don't get that confused. First things first. I say this because I have wasted my time trying to convince people of the necessity of baptism before I convince them of the authority of Jesus. Before I convince them that Jesus was Lord. I may get them in the water, but what have I really done? I've just convinced them they need to get wet. I haven't convinced them they need to be a disciple. So we need to do first things first. Make disciples, and then you baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And that teaches us then that all people need to be baptized. Because what he says there is, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them. Who's the them? Baptizing some of them? Suggesting to a few of them? Eventually baptize some of them? That's not what he says. It says, make disciples, baptize them. Baptizing all the nations, all the disciples, anybody who will follow, we need to baptize. So Jesus, in all of his authority, then tells us exactly what we're supposed to do. He says that we're supposed to baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, which can mean by the authority of, like in Colossians 3 and verse 17, everything you do in word or deed, do all in the name, that is in the authority of Jesus. But that's not really what he's saying here, because he's already established his authority. So what he's really saying is the second way that you can use that, and that is into a relationship with. This same word that is used here for in the name of, in, is used in Acts chapter 19 when Paul comes to them and says, into what were you baptized? What did it put you into? It's the same word as used in Romans chapter 6 and verse 2 that we were baptized into Christ. The same word is used in Galatians 3 and verse 27. All of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. What Jesus is saying here is, you make disciples and then you get them in a relationship with me through baptism. So the people that say baptism isn't important, they're ignoring the words of the Son of God who just said, I have the right to tell you anything, go baptize them. And they say, I don't think you have to, but I'm going to follow you. That makes no sense. And I would like to finish with this, with Matthew chapter 28. It teaches us that evangelism is about establishing lifelong relationships with God. Evangelism is not about get somebody in a seat. It's not about get somebody in the water. It's about get people on a different path. It is about saving them because that's the where the path goes. But it's a lifelong pursuit. It's not a one-time act. And I illustrate that through two things here. First, he calls us to make disciples, which is not a one-time act. If you consider John chapter 8 and verse 21, I think I've got that right. Or is it 31? I forget. I'm going to go with 31. John 8, verse 31, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. Discipleship involves an ongoing thing. We must continue in his word. And then what he goes back to in Matthew chapter 28, after he says, go into all the world, better not do that. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And so it's an ongoing thing in which we must teach them now to observe all that he's commanded. If they're disciples, then all the rest of their life they must observe all that he commanded. So if you believe that you were baptized once and that means you're saved, you've got it wrong. And you either weren't listening or somebody didn't teach you right. And if somebody you've taught comes to this conclusion and says, I've been baptized, therefore I'm saved, they either weren't listening to you or you didn't teach them right. We need to make it very clear. Jesus has all authority over your life. He is the rule. He is the truth. He is the way. You have moral confusion, he is the solution. He is the answer. Follow him. And if they say, yes, I'll follow Jesus, then you baptize them. And if they're baptized, then you do the next thing, and that is you keep teaching them all that he commanded, everything he taught. And we go from there. So Jesus has given us this great commission, this great responsibility. All these people in the world are under Jesus, whether they recognize it or not. We're supposed to convince them. So, the Great Commission then begins with Jesus' authority. It's about making disciples of all the nations, baptizing them, and teaching them to obey all of the commands. So we bring this series to an end. And I hope that you'll still be looking for opportunity. I hope that you'll still be looking at your family members, your neighbors, and be looking for an opportunity to tell them Jesus rules over all. Have you seen this political situation these days? It's not actually a new thing, but I've seen those signs. Not my president. Have you seen that? Does that work? Now, if they said a sign, I didn't vote for him, okay, fine, that's a statement of fact. But not my president. It's not about whether you voted for him. And this is true, I don't care where you're at politically, I saw the same things before, 8 years before. Not my president. Yes, if you're an American, he's your president. Because the authority has set him in place, whether you agree with him or not. Do you suppose it will do any good to say, not my Lord? You're not the one who decides who's Lord. God has decided. And it is simply the truth of the matter. He is Lord of all, has authority over all. And you need to follow him, whether you voted for him or not. And we need to teach the people around us the same thing. Look for those opportunities, brothers and sisters, and take them. They're not that complicated. It's not that difficult to say that Jesus has all authority and to show people why we need to listen to his morality, his rules, and his way. If there are any here who are not Christians, we encourage you to follow Jesus. You don't need to know everything. I've already said that. You don't need to know everything. You don't need to know a whole lot. You just need to know that by his resurrection, his death on the cross, he's been made master, and now you need to follow him. And we encourage you to come forward, to repent of your sins, confess that faith, and be baptized into him for the forgiveness of your sins. And then you begin that journey of learning more about Him and more about what He wants you to do, and you start doing that every day of your life. And it is a journey, and we'll work with it, work with you, and work on that journey together. If there are any Christians who have fallen away, we encourage you to fall back into, under the authority of Jesus, to submit to Him, repent of your sins. Jesus has told us, God has told us, that if you confess, He will forgive you. And so we offer you this opportunity to come forward, and we will pray for you, and your sins will be taken away right now. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?